Thank you. Well, it's a great responsibility to lead the church in worship, and it's a great privilege to be led by so many talented and, frankly, smiley young folk this evening. So thank you, guys, for all you have done. Thank you, Leah, for pulling this all together. Thank you, Kit, on the keys, both types. And, Nigel, thanks. Anyway, it is a great privilege to be here and to be led by you. There's only a little over 41 hours to go, and I'm sure that you are all struggling to sleep and gasping with anticipation. Calendars cleared, alarms set, phones already turned to silence in anticipation, because nothing must disturb the moment when finally Star Wars, The Rise of Skywalker, is released. Now, I am genuinely excited, but I understand that you may not be. However, it would be fair to say that Disney and Lucasfilm have been doing their best to ramp emotions up to fever pitch. Trailers have been trickling out since April. Last month, a blockbuster Jedi video game was released. Merchandise is all over the place. And previous movies have been running on TV to whet your appetite. It's all about the hype. And those of us who enjoy a good Star Wars movie are hoping that the reality lives up to the hype. Of course, that isn't always the case. Cast your mind back just a couple of days and we were waking up to the results of a general election. In the build-up, all the parties expounded a rhetoric that promised much, if only we would vote for them. However, whilst some parties did very well, others fared really quite poorly. The hype of their campaigns was left as nothing more than an unfulfilled promise, languishing in the memories of some very disappointed supporters and former MPs. Sometimes the hype delivers, and sometimes it doesn't. And this evening we're thinking about John the Baptist, who in one sense was a creator of hype. Now I'm not sure what that's called, whether it's a hyper, or a hypist, or a hypopotamus. Whatever the word is, John's role was to get people excited for Jesus' arrival. And we're going to spend a few minutes thinking about how he did that. Let me read again from John 1, some words we heard a little bit earlier. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. I just want to look at three things that chime with the structure of our service this evening. Firstly, John came to prepare the way for Jesus' arrival. I don't know if you've heard, but contrary to previous announcements, the guards on Southwest trains won't be giving out advent calendars this month. They want to open the doors themselves. Sorry. Now, during Advent, we look forward to Christmas, counting down the days in anticipation of the celebration of Jesus' birth and, frankly, presents. But John begins preparing for Jesus' arrival by getting his hearers to look backwards, not forwards. As he gives testimony to who Jesus is, John goes back to the Old Testament, and he echoes the words of Isaiah the prophet. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. And by taking people back to Isaiah, John reminds them of God's promises. Some years later, Paul would write to the Corinthian church to remind them of the connection between Jesus and God's promises. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, we read, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." Especially the promise of a Messiah, a chosen one who would reign like the best king that Israel had ever had, David. Only the Messiah's reign was to be even greater than David's. It would not only be perfect, it would last forever. And so for John, preparing for Jesus' arrival meant rekindling the hope and the expectation that God would keep his promise. And we have the privilege of looking back and seeing that promise fulfilled as the wait for the Messiah ended in the person of Jesus. We have one up on the people who heard John's message, as we can cast our eye back over the whole of Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And we can understand the truth of John's message with the benefit of hindsight. But despite that, we also have a promise which is waiting for fulfillment. One which, like the promise of a Messiah, might seem to be taking longer than expected to be fulfilled. But as we discovered when Jesus did appear, the wait is worth it. And our promise is the one that Jesus himself gave us and that was attested to by the witnesses to his departure from the earth. He will come back. So just like those who first heard John's message, we are waiting for the Messiah, not for the first time, but for his return. And as we have seen time and again throughout history, and as John goes to pains to point out, God keeps his promises. So Advent is a time of preparing for Jesus' re-arrival, his return. And it sets us thinking about how we should be spending our time as we wait, which leads us to our second point. John came to challenge injustice. Now, I don't know if you know this, I do also teach when I'm at school. And I had one of those rare but satisfying moments in a class the other day when the force of popular opinion came down on the side of good classroom management. Doesn't happen often in my lessons, I can tell you. Now, one of my Year 11 boys was being irritatingly chatty and distracting, and I'd spoken with him on more than one occasion about his lack of focus. When he was at it again, I just looked at him and said, "Bert!" I have changed his name to protect the guilty. To which he replied, "Sorry." And my response was something grumpy. I was really quite tired last week. Along the lines of, "No, you're not. If you were sorry, you wouldn't keep doing it." At which point, there was a collective laugh from the other students and a murmur or two of, "Burn." Now, that I understand to be quite good because I think it means I got one up. But he was quiet for the rest of the lesson. Now, I don't think Bert will be scarred for life, nor do I expect him to be transformed into a paragon of virtue by my clever wit and repartee. But there is an important point here. If we claim to be motivated by something, we have to act in accordance with our claim. It's something which has come to the fore over and over throughout the election campaign. If a party claims to care about climate change, equality, or economic growth, then their policies have to be seen to be enacting the rhetoric. You can't, for example, claim to be serious about improving the environment if all your policies depend on burning more fossil fuels and creating more plastic waste. And John says exactly the same thing to the religious establishment in Luke chapter 3, as we heard earlier. They hear his message about Jesus' arrival, and they come to be baptized by John in the wilderness. But John is having none of it. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." And he goes on to illustrate what that fruit might look like. Share clothing and food with the poor. Be honest in your financial and your business deals, and be content with what you have. In other words, John says, challenge inequality and injustice, and do whatever you can to bring it to an end. John is clear that waiting for Jesus should impact on his hearers' lives in very tangible ways, and it's no different for us. Jesus himself taught that the most important commandments were to love God and our neighbour, with our neighbour essentially being anyone with whom we come into contact. The way we treat the people around us reflects directly on our understanding of Jesus' return. If we have really grasped it and are looking forward to it, then we will seek to live lives that honour him as we wait. Conversely, if we live lives that dishonour him, well, it demonstrates unequivocally that we are not prepared for Jesus to come again. So John challenges us to live lives that reflect the hope of Jesus' return. And finally, John came to help people recognise and welcome Jesus. How can you recognise when the choir master is at the door? He can't find the key and he doesn't know when to come in. Sorry. The passage we heard earlier from John chapter 1 goes on to explain that some people never did recognise Jesus as the Messiah John proclaimed him to be. So John 1 verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognise him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Preparing for Jesus' return presents us with a choice. Will we receive him or not? Both John and Jesus himself were clear that our response to that question matters. We can choose to welcome him, or we can leave him out in the cold. Those who recognise Jesus as Messiah and welcome him with open arms reveal their own identity as God's children. Later this week, Star Wars fans will flock to cinemas to see for themselves how good the new movie is. This Advent, may I encourage you to look at John's testimony about Jesus afresh and look at the evidence of Jesus' life and ministry. See for yourself how good the offer of life in God's family is. Look forward to Jesus' re-arrival with joy and hope. And choose to live a life that honours him as you wait for his return. Amen.